This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما سبحانك اللهم لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم وبعد Brothers and sisters, first of all, Alhamdulillah, we praise and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's an honor again, once again, for me to be here with you. This is my third visit to Norway. I came here in 2007. We had a conference, I don't know, it's a similar type of lecture theater, the annual MSA conference, and I gave a talk. And then I visited Norway again in 2008. And then we had a gap in 2009, and I've come back in 2010. But this time, I've come and I've visited when it's... For me, this is too cold. You know, all day long, it's just, I just wore double socks today, just before I came out. It's just too cold. But alhamdulillah, it's warm here. The title of today's discussion is about Islamic economics, trade, finance, business, a very important subject. As you all know, and this is the reason why you are here. The religion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, this beautiful religion that we belong to as Muslims, and those of you who may not be Muslims, the religion of Islam, it's not just a religion. We need to realize, first and foremost, we need to understand that this religion is not only a religion. That's why many scholars actually state that in English it's better not to even use the translation religion. Because religion indicates certain modes of worship, certain rituals, certain ceremonies that you carry out in your daily life. Certain forms of worship, and that's it. Islam is not a religion. Islam is a complete way of life. And this is what we need to first understand. That this deen, this religion, Islam, it's a complete way of life. It has injunctions, the Quran and the Sunnah, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The texts in the Quran and in the Sunnah relate to every area of our lives. And Allah tells us in the Quran, our Lord and our Creator, to become fully Muslims. Allah says, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, udkhulu fi silmi kafatan wa la tattabi'u khutawati shaytan. Which means, O you who believe, Allah is addressing me and you, He's talking to us. O you who believe, enter into Islam fully. Totally, wholeheartedly, completely, not partially. Don't take parts of the religion, parts of the Book of Allah, and discard and overlook others. In Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah says, أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. Are you believing in just some portions and neglecting other portions? Be a complete Muslim. So Islam is a comprehensive way of life. From the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep. From the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep. From a young age till until we die. There are rules and regulations in Islam. Until we die. And even beyond death, we have the funeral prayer. We have laws of inheritance. So Islam is not just restricted to certain forms of worship. Islam is not restricted to certain forms of worship or certain modes of worship. This is very important to understand. Is everything okay there? I think people's attention is there rather than me, so once you finish, I'll also, I've never used one of these before, so if you have another one, just use this one.
I'll feel much more comfortable.
We just have to stand here.
Yeah.
This is Norway, Norwegian technology. And now I'm in the UK. Alhamdulillah. So this is the first point, and I sound better as well, I think. This is better. Yeah? This is the first point that we need to realize and understand, brothers and sisters, that Islam is a comprehensive, complete way of life. Unfortunately, we live in a time that many Muslims have restricted Islam to certain parts of what they believe and conceive to be Islam. Some people consider Islam to be merely worshipping Allah and worshipping God. This is called ibadat. But some people, they think Islam is just to worship Allah. For a person to become a good, righteous, pious individual, believing woman or a believing man, Muslim, he or she needs to worship Allah, you build up your spirituality, you worship Allah, you keep your fasts and you observe your prayers and you go Umrah and Hajj whenever you can, and that's it, and that's only Islam. That's restricting Islam to a small restricted area. For some people, Islam is just about how you dress externally. That you just cover your head and you're a Muslim. Or you just, you know, grow a beard and you're a Muslim. For some people, Islam is just your character. That, oh, you deal with people, you know, some people say, my heart is clean, it's okay. Oh, brother, pray, you need to offer 5-time prayers. My heart is clean, you know, my heart is clean, I don't need to pray. So these are all excuses. Islam is not just these things, it is all of this. And this is the reason why Allah tells us in the Quran, enter into Islam fully. Do not pick and choose from the book of Allah that suits you. This is what we are doing. We are picking and choosing from the book of Allah that suits us. Islam is a comprehensive way of life. We have, if you look at the text of the Quran and Sunnah, you pick up the book of Allah, you look at the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, you will see and you will find that the areas covered in the book of Allah and in the hadith, the topics or the issues that are covered, they relate to every area, every sphere, every part of our life. We have ibadat. Ibadat is just one branch. Ibadat is an Arabic term, which is the plural of a word called ibadah, which is worshipping, servitude. Ibadat is just one portion. So to offer your 5-time prayers, to observe your qiyamul layl and tahajjud and worship Allah with khushu', with khudu, with devotion. You're fasting in the month of Ramadan and you're performing hajj whenever you can and you're doing umrah and you're giving zakat and you're reciting the book of Allah and you're reading all your other du'as and everything. All this is just one quarter or one branch. The scholars, after looking at the Quran Sunnah, they've divided, categorized the various rules of Islam into 5 major branches. So ibadat is just one branch, worshipping Allah. Just one. Which means that if you find an individual, say a man, a male, he is absolutely, he is punctual with his 5-time prayers. He comes to the mosque and he's praying Jumu'ah, and he's praying Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, all the prayers, and he worships Allah, and he observes Taraweeh and Qiyamul Layl and fasting in the month of Ramadan, and he gives zakat, and hajj is like every other year. But this person is neglectful in other areas, how he deals, where he earns his money, from where he earns his money, where he uses his money. He's neglectful in how he deals with other human beings, Muslims or non-Muslims. how his relationship is with his family members, with his siblings, with his parents, with his children, with the spouse, husband, wife. This person who I just described, who is absolutely punctual with all the worshipping, he is only acting upon one quarter of the branches of Islam, and he is neglecting, he is overlooking, he is neglecting three quarters of the branches of Islam. So ibadat is just one branch. And then you have many other branches. Just quickly, you have another branch which is called the branch of mu'ashara. Mu'ashara is the branch that deals with social etiquettes, social rulings, rules and regulations. Because the Quran has rules and regulations of how to live with one another. Mu'ashara is an Arabic term which is from the word ishra. Ishra means to live with people. We all have to live with people. We have family members, we have relatives, we work with people, we have students, we have work colleagues, we have student colleagues, we live with people in the world. So how to give rights of others and how to live with people. That's basically all the rules of mu'ashara. Pick up the book of Allah. And if you look in the Quran actually, you will find that there is more detail, there is more emphasis on mu'ashara and the next two branches that I'm going to talk about than worshipping Allah Himself. In the Quran, and not undermining the importance of salah, but if you look in the Quran, seriously, brother and sister, in the Quran you will never pick up the Quran tonight and check it from the beginning to the end. And if you find it, come and tell me. I mean, no, it's Sunday. You will not find any verse in the Quran that tells you there is two rak'at of Fajr salah. There's something no Muslim disagrees upon. There's nowhere in the Quran. It's in the hadith, and we accept the hadith. I mean, the hadith is an authority, it's a hujjah, it's a sunnah, and that's what my talk was, I think, 3 years ago anyway. But it's not in the Quran. Allah has left that to His beloved Messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, to explain to us. Fajr has been mentioned. Inna Quran al Fajri kana mashhuda. Just the Fajr. Dhuhr has just been mentioned. Wa Salat al Asr just been mentioned. But no details. But when you look at the Quran about social rulings, and the third branch, which is mu'amalat, and that's what we're going to talk about. Mu'amalat means financial transactions, monetary rulings, monetary issues. And the fourth branch, which is tazkiyatul qalb, which is to do with the diseases of the heart. You look in the Quran is filled with verses dealing with branch number 2, 3, and 4. The longest verse in the Quran is in Surah Al-Baqarah. The longest verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He doesn't talk about worshipping Him. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمًّا فَاكْتُبُوا. It's called Ayatul Mudayana. The verse that sets down the rules of credit transactions. The longest verse in the Quran, Allah is not telling the sister to wear a hijab. I'm not undermining, it's very important to wear the hijab for a Muslim. But I'm just trying to emphasize this aspect that look in the Quran, Allah, the Quran is limited when it comes to worshipping Allah, when it comes to the rights of Allah Himself. Because in Islam, the rights of fellow human beings are given more importance than the right of Allah Himself. And that's why you look at Surah Al-Hujurat, an amazing, unique surah, outlining the laws of coexistence. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Hujurat, many rules of mu'ashara, the second branch. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, oh you who believe, in ja'akum fasiqun binaba'in fatabayyanu, when someone comes and tells you some news, verify the authenticity of that news. Someone tells you, he said this, she said this, she was saying that, don't take it at face value. Verify it. And then Allah goes and tells us some more things. اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن, avoid suspicion. And then he tells us some other things. Do not backbite. Detail rules about marriage and divorce. Allah tells us if you marry, if you divorce, if you've given the dowry, if you haven't, if you fixed it, then what? If you haven't fixed it, then what? You know, if divorce takes place before consummation, then what? Divorce takes place after consummation, then what? Basic nitty-gritty details are in the Quran. But when it comes to Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Allah doesn't tell us the details. That shows the importance of these other branches. And we as Muslims sometimes neglect these other branches of Islam. These are the branches of Islam, ibadat, worshipping Allah, mu'ashara, the laws of social coexistence, mu'amalat, and that's our topic. Mu'amalat is from the word da'amal. It's about how we earn our money, how we transact. But just, this is just to show the importance of this topic. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a famous hadith, he says, كَسْبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. This is a very important hadith. كَسْبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. Earning a halal livelihood. Now, significantly, the word كَسْب, كَسْب means earning, earning a livelihood. In Islam, Islam is not a religion where we are taught to forego or sacrifice our basic desires and needs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Lord and Creator, He knows us, He created us. The Islamic understanding is there is la rahbaniyata fil Islam. There is no monotheism, there is no celibacy, la sarurata fil Islam. We don't have monarchs, we don't have monasteries like in Catholicism. Islam is the middle way. Islam says, look, as human beings you have intimate needs, they need to be fulfilled. Islam says it's perfectly fine for a person to marry. Likewise, in some faiths, they have this understanding that, look, you cannot earn, you should not be eating food out of pleasure. Just a small amount of food that you just get by in this world. You shouldn't really earn money, earning a livelihood. This is all, you know, materialistic things. Islam doesn't say that. Yes, Islam does tell us and gives us guidelines in how we should earn money, and we'll be talking about some of those issues. But look at this hadith, كَسْبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةً. The Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings be upon him, is telling us, earning a livelihood, كَسْب. And then he never just said, earning a livelihood. He said, earning a lawful halal livelihood. Provision, risk, sustenance, getting a job, having a means of your income, halal income. كَسْبُ الْحَلَالِ فَرِيضَةٌ بَعْدَ الْفَرِيضَةِ. It's an obligation after obligations. It's a fard. Imagine, in Islam, Allah is telling us, don't just think that fasting in the month of Ramadan is fard. Earning money and earning a livelihood is also an obligation. This seeking of halal livelihood. And this is why we see all the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were all earning. They all worked. And they all earned halal livelihood. So mu'amalat, financial transactions. One important quarter branch from the teachings of Islam. From the teachings of Islam. You know, there was this great imam of this ummah. Imam Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani, a very famous imam. He was a student of Imam Malik radiallahu anhu, and a student of Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, and he was a teacher of Imam al-Shafi'i radiallahu anhu, a great imam of this ummah, Muhammad ibn al-Hasan al-Shaybani. He wrote and compiled many books. Someone said to him, "Oh Imam, لِمَ لَمْ تَكْتُبْ فِي الزُّهْدِ شَيْئًا? Why don't you write? I've seen many books of yours, but why don't you write something about zuhud, about abstinence from the world, about, you know, not having love of dunya in your heart? You know zuhud, right? You should know what zuhud, abstinence. It's a quality of the heart. Being spiritual, why don't you write about spirituality in simple terms?" So he said, "Yes, I have a book." He said, "I've read all your books. You don't have a book in spirituality." He said, "Haven't you seen my book?" He said, "Which one?" He said, "Kitab al-Buyu'," the book of business transactions. So the person said, "Wait, that business transactions, spirituality, is there any connection?" Of course there is. The way every, you know, where's a crown here, yeah, comes in your pocket, the means of that coming to you is a means of spirituality or the non-presence of spirituality within a Muslim. Islam has a great link with how we earn our money. He said, "Look, I have this book, Kitab al-Buyur, which is the book on business transactions." And we have to realize that
The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to us, kasbul halal, halal income. Why? Because you know when someone earns haram money, that the money, the wealth, it's the income is through unlawful means, through what Islam has said to us, it is unlawful. Then it has a negative impact on even our ibadah. This is important. If we are just concerned about how we worship God and how we worship Allah, and we are neglectful about how we earn our money, it has a direct impact on it. I mean, you could be working and involved in interest and gambling and usury and whatever, and then you come home and Allahu Akbar. There's no benefit in that. You're making dua. There's a hadith in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and elsewhere, some hadith and sahih. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he actually said that he recited the verse in this hadith, and he said that there was a man in the previous times. ثُمَّ ذَكَرْ He first recited the verse, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُلُ قُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَأَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا Oh messengers, Allah is addressing the messengers in the Qur'an, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recited this verse. He said, look, Allah said, Oh messengers, قُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ Earn, eat, قُلُوا Earn مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ of earn through pure, lawful, legal, halal, طَيِّبَات Tayyibat is actually a unique term. It's not even halal. You know, you have two terms. You have halal and then you have tayyib. كُلُوا مِمَّا فِي الْأَرْضِ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا Allah says, eat not just that which is legally lawful, but even beyond that. You know, sometimes, technically, you know, in law, you might get away with it. You know, sometimes you have a law, okay. Technically speaking, you can get away with this. But it's not really something that's appropriate. So Allah is telling us in this verse that don't just eat that which is just about from an Islamic legal point of view, your money is halal. Okay, you'll get away with that. But halal, that's halal. Halal is not enough. Nowadays, I mean, we live in a time that we just about get halal is probably good enough. But Allah is telling us don't stop at halal. طيبًا Pure, wholesome. And then He said, وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا Then do good deeds. The scholars state that, look, there's a strong connection relationship. If I eat and if I earn and if I consume halal and tayyib, it will have a direct impact on my righteous deeds. This is spirituality. It will make me do good deeds. You know, we complain, I don't have the concentration in the prayer, I don't have the khushu' and the khudu' etc. Maybe it's because of our earnings, our money. We make dua to Allah, Allah, you know, I've been making, you know, somebody goes to an imam, shaykh, I've been making dua for 6 months. And this problem, actually it just doesn't seem, my dua doesn't get accepted. I've been making dua for so long that I want to marry this sister. But she's just not interested. I've sent 10 proposals and every time it's declined. Don't send 10 proposals, you get 2-3, just get the message. But I've been making dua for so long and Allah is not accepting my dua. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he recited this verse. He said, يَا أَيُّهَا الرَّسُلُ كُلُوا مِمَّا طَيِّبَاتُ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا ثُمَّ ذَكَرَ الرَّجُلَ The Messenger of Allah, he mentioned a man in the previous times. أَشْعَثَ أَغْبَى This man, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is describing that this man was such that there was every possible reason for his dua to be accepted. Every possible reason. Ash'atha aghbar. He was disheveled. He wasn't in a good state. Normally people who are like that, who are, you know, just poor and you know, they're just disheveled, Allah generally accepts their dua. Ash'atha aghbar. So he was in that state, disheveled. His hair was everywhere and he was not in a clean, regular state. Ash'atha aghbar. Yamuddu yadayhi ila samai. He was raising his hands towards the heavens. This is also a means when we raise our hands. There are numerous hadith. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the acceptance of dua is raising in hands. If you raise your hands, there's more chance of our dua to be accepted. He was raising his hands. يَمُدُّ يَدَيْهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ And Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi. He was saying, Oh my Lord, Oh my Lord, Ya Rabbi. Now again, saying Rabbana, Oh our Lord, or Rabbi, my Lord, is a strong means of our dua being accepted. Right? This is in the Quran. That's where we find all these du'as. ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة. ربنا تقبل منا. ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين. ربنا this. ربنا that. Etc. ربنا. So he said, رب, يا ربي يا ربي. So many reasons. And also he was a traveler. The dishawl part I forgot to mention. He was dishawl because he was traveling as well. دعوة المسافر مجاب. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you're traveling, your dua is accepted. So he was a traveler, he was disheveled, he was raising his hands towards the heavens, he was saying, Ya Rabbi. And you know what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said after that? وَمَا طَعَامُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَا شَرَابُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَا لَبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ وَهُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. This guy, he thinks his dua is going to be accepted. His food is haram. His drink is haram. His clothing is haram. You know, he's going to the market and buying clothes. Haram income. Remember, haram is not only the ingredients. That's another problem in England. You know, there are people whose whole business is haram. And they come and ask. Once a brother came and asked me, you know, he had some, you know, some chocolate or crisp packet. And he said to me, he said, Sheikh, can you check the ingredients on this? You know, what is the ingredients? There's some numbers. We have all these E4976344. You know, some people get obsessed with these numbers. And you know, he wants to go into the whey powder. And I'm not saying you shouldn't, but you know, he's going right deep into it. And I just asked him, by the way, what's your means of income? What do you do as a, you know, as a means of your income? What's your job? What do you do? And I won't tell you what he did because I don't think it's appropriate to say. But it was completely haram. Now, I mean, that doesn't make sense. For some people, haram, is it just the ingredient? Is it just alcohol that's haram? No. Is it just pork that's haram? And that's it? Of course not. If your money that you've earned is haram, you can buy vegetables and those vegetables are haram. Those vegetables are haram. The money. That's why, you know, in Islamic, if you look in the law of marriage and divorce, a woman can actually seek divorce, go to a court and say, you know what, my husband, because in Islam, the husband has to provide. The woman can work if she wants to, but the responsibility is on the husband. So he has to not just provide just any income and any money in the house and financial support, he has to provide halal financial support. And if he does not do that, then the wife should seek cancellation or divorce or give him time and say, look, you better sort yourself out. I want halal income. Me and my children, we want to eat halal food. Even though you're bringing fruits and vegetables on the table, but these vegetables and this food, the money used to buy this money is probably haram money, or if it is haram money. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this person, many reasons for his dua to be accepted. Food is haram. Drink is haram. It could be water you've bought, but the money was haram. Clothing is haram. وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ مَطْعَمُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَشْرَبُهُ حَرَامٌ وَمَلْبَسُهُ حَرَامٌ. And then he said, وَغُذِيَ بِالْحَرَامٌ. He's nourished. غِذَى, غُذِيَ. Head to toe. This guy is immersed in haram. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابُ لِذَلِكَ. How can this person's dua be accepted? Impossible. We complain to Allah that, oh Allah, my dua is not being accepted. Do we ever realize sometimes that it's probably my income is not halal, that's why my dua is not accepted? There are conditions for the dua. There are books written on the topic. There are conditions. It's not that cheap, it's not that easy. I mean, it's a very effective weapon of the believer, the dua, usilahul mu'min. But there are conditions, there's a criteria. There are rules and regulations, and Allah wants those conditions to be fulfilled, and then He will accept our dua. So anyway, it has a direct impact. This is why we're talking about mu'amalat. Very important. It has an impact. It has a strong connection with our righteous deeds. It has a strong connection with our righteous deeds. And that's why Allah said, كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَاعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Eat halal and then do righteous deeds. If you eat halal, you will feel the desire, the spirituality, the need. You will want to worship Allah. You will enjoy your ibadah. You will have concentration and devotion what we call khushu' and khudu' in your salah, in your ibadah. Don't earn halal, and your income is haram and lawful, it's filthy, it's inappropriate, it's unlawful, then that has a negative impact on your spirituality, your worship of Allah. You won't find that peace, that tranquility, that devotion in your salah. So anyway, this is very important. We need to realize mu'amalat is a very important branch of the teachings of Islam. The Quran is filled with verses to do with mu'amalat, with how we earn our money. Unfortunately, we live in a time, and this was predicted and forecasted by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam in the hadith of Sahih al-Bukhari, that a time will come, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانِ, a time will come on the people, لَا يُبَالِ الْمَرْءُ مَا أَخَذَ مِنْهُ أَمِنَ الْحَلَالِ أَمِنَ الْحَرَامِ, a time will come on the people, that people, a person, يَأْتِي عَلَى النَّاسِ زَمَانٌ لَا يُبَالِ, a person will not care, a individual will not care, لَا يُبَالِ الْمَرْءُ مَا أَخَذَ مِنْهُ, from where he or she has acquired his wealth. أمين الحلال أمين الحرام, whether it's from halal, whether it's from haram, people won't care. It's one of the signs of the final hour. Like many other signs, أشراط الساعة, the signs of the final hour, the signs of Qiyamah, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam forecasted this, predicted this long time ago. And he said, a time will come, people won't care. For them, they think this life is everything. That's the problem. We think this life is everything. We don't see beyond this life. This life of how many years? 60, 70 years. You know, if you're 40, you've probably got another 20 to go. If you get anything extra, it's a bonus. Yeah, ask the medics. Many of you are medics here. Well, I don't know what the average span is right now, but I asked some medics, and I always keep on asking this, because it's something to keep in our mind. It's a short life. You know, when you're about 40, you think to yourself that I'm not 40, I'm 20, I've got 20 left. I normally say that when you're 30, when you're going up, you know, we have these log flumes. Do you know what those are? You know, we have these entertainment parks in England, we have them. So we have this ride, the boat, you know, the boat goes all the way top and then goes down, yeah? So, you know, the first part of your life, we're climbing up slowly, 9, 10, 11, 12, 21, 22, you know? It's very nice and simple life. Then you hit 30, then you're at the top. And then you're just going to go down straight. It's very quick. And after 30, you don't become 31. It's 29, 28, 27, 26, 25, 23, 22. You're going down to your death. It's a short life. Seriously, everyone has to die. This is what a believer distinguishes a believer from a non-believer. We need to realize, we need to put this in our head, that death is inevitable. That doesn't mean that we go to the other extremes and we just go in a jungle or maybe in a mountain in Norway, you know, on top of the snow and just sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to die anyway, so let me just, you know, just stay here. Yeah, we don't become monks and we don't go into monasteries. That's another extreme. Some people did that, which is called Rahbaniya. Allah tells us in the Quran that we don't have that in Islam, Rahbaniya. But on the other hand, we don't become extreme in terms of thinking that this dunya is always going to remain and we will live here forever. اعمل لدنياك بقدر بقائك فيها واعمل لآخرتك بقدر بقائك فيها. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, work for your this world as long as you need to live here. And put in the effort for your next life as long as you're going to live there. How long are we going to live in the next life? How many years? 39? How long? What's our belief? How long is the next life? How long is the next life? Eternity. Eternal. Just imagine, subhanAllah, eternity. Compare 600,000 million years with 60 years. Is there any comparison? Imagine, you know, after 600,000 million years you've lived in Jannah, inshaAllah ta'ala, and you meet your friend who you were studying with at the university here in Oslo. After 600,000 million years. Just imagine. And one day you said, let's go and have some coffee. Let's go and come and go. Let's have some coffee. Let's chill. Do you use the word chill here? No, you do. Let's chill out for a bit. And then you just start talking. Do you remember? You tell your friend, do you remember there was a long, long time ago? We were living in a place called Dunya, the world. Oh, yeah, long time ago. I remember. Dunya. Oh, yeah, Dunya, I remember. Do you remember? Yeah, I can vaguely remember. I was born. I remember. I studied. I think I did medicine. I married, had children, grandchildren, and then I died. Yeah, I remember. Yeah, exactly. This is what it is. And you know what? I'm not making this up. I don't make anything up. Even examples. It's from the Quran. Allah says in the last juz of the Quran, we read, كَأَنَّهُمْ يَوْمَ يَرَوْنَهَا لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا إِلَّا عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. When they will see, when the human beings, when they will go into the next life, yeah, when we go into the next life, لَمْ يَلْبَثُوا, it will feel to them, it will seem to them, that they never lived in the world except عَشِيَّةً أَوْ ضُحَاهَا. Except a moment of the morning or the moment of the night, evening. This is how it will feel. And that seriously, after 600,000 years, it will feel, it was just like a few hours in the morning. Or it was just an evening that you spent in the dunya. It is 60 years. So we need to get that in our head as well. We need to create the balance. We don't become monarchs and we don't sacrifice everything and that's it, we go into the wilderness. But at the same time, we need to realize that this dunya is temporary. We need to realize that. And we need to understand that money is a means of us becoming close to Allah, to servitude towards Allah. We don't become the worshippers of money. We don't become worshippers of our careers and degrees and our wealth. The hadith says, لُعِنَ عَبْدُ الدِّينَارِ وَعَبْدُ الدِّرْهَمِ. Cursed is the slave abd. You know the word abd? We have Abdullah. Yeah, Abdullah means the slave of Allah, Abdul Rahman. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam is saying, cursed is Abdul Dinar. I hope nobody has that name here. Abdul Dinar. Cursed is Abdul Dinar. Cursed is the, in other words, Abdul Crown. See, that's what it is. The slave of the crown, the slave of the dollar. You know, this is a hadith the Messenger of sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. وَأَبْدُ الدِّرْحَمْ وَأَبْدُ الدِّنَارِ. Cursed, slave, meaning that he's worshipping the slave. He's worshipping the dinar and the dirham. This is what abd means. Abd means ibad, ubudiyya, worshipping. Now, worshipping, what does worshipping mean? Worshipping doesn't mean that he puts all the crowns in front of him and says, Allah. It doesn't mean that. What does he mean? What does worship mean? Worship means that your sole aim, objective in life is that thing. You know, ma'bud in Islam, shirk and tawheed, we need to understand this. In Islam, when you're involved in worshipping some other deity, some other thing or someone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it doesn't mean that it's just some sort of partner or someone you've created. It's anything that you give importance to more than Islam and God and Allah. This is what this is saying. Look, the worshippers of money, if his sole objective in life is wealth, he gives wealth more importance than his religion, right? Then that means he's a worshipper of the wealth. That's what we have, even in English, we have these terms. You know, this is my boyhood idol. You know, idol. In the olden times, idol, you know, idol, yeah? In Arabic, they say sadaq. Idol means, you know, they used to worship these statues, but it doesn't have to necessarily be like a statue that you carve out with two eyes. It could be anything. It could be money. It could be car. For some people, their idol is their car. You know, they just worship their cars every morning, checking for every small scratch, and it's just so engrossed at the expense of your duties towards Allah, then you're an Abdul Sayyara. Sayyara means a car, Abdul Car. You know, there's in England, in my street actually, there's his brother, his name is Abdul. And he has a business, car tires. Yeah, so he's got massive Abdul tires. I get my car tires done by him as well. So I had a word with him once. I said, look, brother, your name is Abdul something. I said, what's your full name? He said, my name is Abdul Razzaq. So I said, this doesn't look nice. Abdul Tires, it's like the worship of tires. I said, change that. That's his business name, Abdul Tires. So then he changed it. I don't know, I can't remember where he changed it to. But this is worshipping besides Allah, anyone giving importance to. So anyway, going back to what I was saying, there's a lot of importance, and I want to talk about some few issues before we go into the Q&A. But there's a couple of hadith in the Sunnah of Imam Tirmidhi, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, two hadiths. Right? These are both sound hadith. He said, "At-tajiru as-saduqul amin ma'a an-nabiyyina was-siddiqina wash-shuhada'i was-salihin." Another hadith, "At-tujjaru yuhsharuna yawm al-qiyamati fujjaran illa man iltaqa wa barra wa sadaq." Why I'm saying this right now, because is that what I've just said to you just now, that we need to give importance to Islam, religion, and realize that we're here for a very short period of time. That doesn't mean that we start thinking to ourselves that, okay, how much time does it take for me to pray my Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, Isha, Qur'an, and if you add all that up, it's like 2 hours out of 24 hours. That means 22 hours I'm sleeping, I'm earning, I'm studying at the university, I'm working, doing job, doing this. That means I'm a worshipper of my income and wealth. That question might come. And this is what I'm trying to address right now. That it doesn't mean literally what I said, it doesn't mean literally like this. It means that even besides those 2 hours, you have your Fajr, you have your Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, your recitation of the Book of Allah, you are making tilawah of the Book of Allah, you are sending blessings on the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you are worshipping Allah, you are waking up in the middle of the night. All of that, even if that totals to 2 hours, but the rest of the time as well, if you do it in accordance with the rules and guidelines, then even that becomes deen and Islam and worshipping Allah. This is the beauty of our religion. This is what we call tasheehun niyyah. Every hadith book you pick up in Arabic, more or less, like the Sahih of al-Bukhari, the first hadith is hadithun niyyah, right? إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ. Actions are by the intentions. So, changing the intention. Now, these two hadith that I've just quoted from Sunan al-Tirmidhi, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what does he say? He says, look, التجار, all the businessmen, tradesmen, which includes professionals, which includes anyone earning money, the medics, the doctors, the engineers, the lawyers, the solicitors, the barristers, the whatever. Okay? التجار, يحشرون, all of us, because everyone's earning money, will all be resurrected يوم القيامة, on the Day of Judgment, فجار, as sinners, as disobedient people. We're scared, disobedient, all of them. He said, don't worry. Straight away the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, illa, except a few. Illa man ittaqa wa barra wa sadaq. Except the one who feared his Lord in earning money, who avoided the haram. He avoided the haram. Illa man ittaqa wa barra. He was righteous in his dealings. And illa man ittaqa wa barra wa sadaqa. And he was truthful. In other words, he did his business in accordance with the rules of Islam. The other hadith, again in the Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, sound hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, similar hadith, he said, now he's looking from another angle. He said, all the people who earn money are sinners, except a few. But now he's looking at it from this angle. He said, التَّاجِرُ السَّدُوقُ الْأَمِينُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ وَصِدِّيقِينَ وَشُهَدَاءِ وَالصَّالِحِينَ. A tajir, a tradesman, a businessman, the one who's earning money, whatever job, whatever career, whatever professional career he or she has. A tajir, a saduq, who is truthful with Allah, with people. Al-ameen, trustworthy. Again, meaning he carries out, she carries out his or her dealings in accordance with the rules of Islam. A tajir, a saduq, al-ameen. What's the reward? مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ. Look at the reward. They will be with the prophets in the next life. Imagine. مَعَ النَّبِيِّينَ. If they are good tradesmen, good professionals, they do it in accordance with the Islamic rules, according to the textbook, they will be with the أَنْبِيَاء وَصِدِّيقِينَ, with the truthful people, وَالشُّهَدَاء, with the martyrs, وَالصَّالِحِينَ, and with the righteous people. Just imagine. In other words, you know, this is actually very scary, because in other words, you have two categories here. You have two categories. Either in this category or this category. There's no middle category. This is what these two hadiths are telling us. Either the tajir, the tradesman, the businessman is the sinner, or he's with the prophets and the righteous and the pious. Either you're at the top of this league, yeah, or you're top of this other league. You're at the top of the league or you're at the bottom of the league. There's no way in the middle. There's only two teams. You know, there was this one class, there was a student, I said to him in an exam, what number did you come? He said, second. And I found out there's only two people in the class. So, this is a division or a league where there's only two people. It's either you're at the top or you're at the bottom. So it's very scary. But we have to ensure. Now, how do we ensure? We realize that, look, this dunya is temporary. Even our jobs, look, kasbul halal fariidatun ba'da al-fariida. It's an act of ibadah. Even our worldly activities becomes religious activities. But there are two important conditions. And these are the two conditions. Right? So, following what I'm trying to say. First, I said that, look, we need to realize about the world. So the question might come that, look, I only worship Allah for 2 hours out of 24 hours. 22 hours I do all the other worldly activities. Answer to that is no. Even the worldly activities, if you do it, inshallah, that will become religious activity. But how does it become an act of ibadah? How? There are two conditions. Based on these two hadiths. How do you be with the righteous, with the prophets? How do you be with the martyrs and the righteous and the anbiya as a tradesman, as a professional person? Two things. Number one, and I've mentioned both of these two things passing by, but again, two conditions. Number one is that a person corrects his or her intention. In Islam, we have this beautiful weapon, a strong, powerful weapon, niyyah. I was just talking about it. Actions are according to intentions. Anything we do, if we change our perspective, right? We change our viewpoint. We change our intention. From it being a worldly activity, it becomes an activity of Islam. Everything, walking, talking, eating, drinking, visiting, conversing, studying, coming to the university. I mean, I've given a lot of talks at the universities down there in England. I mean, to the medics. Actually, we have the Islamic Medical Ethics Conference next Saturday. Today's what, Friday? Yes, next Saturday in one of the universities in London. We're going to be talking about abortion, we're going to talk about euthanasia, we're going to talk about organ donation. But anyway, the medics, on many occasions, I said, for medics, you have such an important career. You know, one of the imams of this ummah, al-imam al-Shafi'i, heard of Imam al-Shafi'i, radiallahu anhu, a great imam. He said, al-ilmu ilman, he was a poet as well. Al-ilmu ilman, ilmu al-fiqhi lil-adiyan, wa ilmu al-tibbi lil-abdan. Sciences worth studying are really only two. Ilmu al-fiqh, which is the religious sciences, lil-adiyan, for the religion, wa ilmu al-tibbi, and the science of medicine, which is to do with the body. In other words, classically, historically, Muslims and Muslim scholars, they considered medicine on a par with religious and sacred knowledge. Because religious sacred knowledge caters for your next life, for your internal body. Whereas medicine takes care of your external body for this life. In order for you to worship Allah, you need a good, healthy physical body. So both are very important roles that are played by religious scholars and medics. It's a very important, very, very important career. But the condition is that the intention has to be there. And remember, intention doesn't require, you don't have to spend anything. Not even like a crown or a pound or a dollar. The easiest thing in the world, sisters and brothers, is to change your intention. Easiest thing in the world. You know, there's no sacrifice involved. You'll be coming to the university anyway. You will come to study anyway. You're going to drink the water anyway. But before you drink the water, you make an intention that, oh Allah, I'm drinking this water. Just think, it's in the head. That my throat's dry, you know what? You know, let me drink this water so then I feel a bit better and I can speak more. I benefit myself and I benefit you. And then I drink this water, which I have. Again, reward in drinking this water. Otherwise, I'd have just drank the water. No reward. Just the thought. You're a businessman. You make an intention. Oh Allah, you made it obligatory upon me to earn a livelihood, to help my family, my children, support my family. I have to eat myself. Inshallah, we'll get health. We'll be physically well. We'll get the energy. We'll get the strength. We will worship you more. We will do good deeds in the world. We'll help other people. That's the intention. Earning of money becomes a means of ibadah. You're a doctor. You're going to come and study here anyway. Your career should be secondary. Allah will give you your career. Your job will be there. You will earn your money. But that's secondary. For a Muslim, career is secondary. Earning of wealth is number two, secondary. Acquiring a career is secondary. For a believing woman and a believing man, first and foremost, in their heads, in their minds, in their intention, is an Islamic intention. If you're a medic, I want to become a doctor, I want to become a medic, I want to be a physician, I want to be a surgeon, I want to be a professional. Why? So that I can help humanity. So that I can, inshallah, help and care and look after needy people. Because I want to be included in the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he says, "Man kana fi auni akhihi kana Allahu fi aunihi." Whoever is in the assistance of his fellow Muslim brother or sister, Allah remains in his assistance. "Man farraja an muslimin kurbatan min kurab ad-dunya karaba Allahu anhu kurab yawm al-qiyamah." Whoever alleviates a Muslim in distress, you remove that hardship and difficulty from another believer, Allah removes the difficulties of the next line. You think like that. You go to your work, you go to your office, you're a GP. Do you use the same term here, GP? Your local doctor, we use general. You know, I was in America once and I gave a talk and I used GP like 5 times. Since then, I've learned my lesson. Never to say GP, because after the talk, about 20 people came to me, said, "What was this GP you were talking about, GP, GP, GP is your local doctor. Do you use the same term here, no? Yeah, okay. It's general practitioner. But we have the your local doctor. Every day you go into your surgery, you drive your car, you go into your workplace, make intention. Inshallah, oh Allah, today, my intention, I want to help people. I want to try to help people who are in distress. You come back with immense amounts of reward. Imagine. So that's the first thing. Those of you who are studying here, if you haven't changed your intention, change it now. If you haven't already, change it now. I'll give you 10 seconds. Yeah, seriously, we need to change it. And you don't have to, you can renew it. But right now, whatever you're studying, okay, I want to do it, inshallah, for a good reason. Your job career is secondary. That will come. Don't worry about that. Allah will place barakah and blessing. And I tell you one thing. If you have that good intention, then in the money and the income and the wealth that you acquire, Allah will place barakah in it. Barakah is something, it's not physical, you can't see barakah. Barakah is not something. مَا نَقَصَتْ صَدَقَةٌ مِمَّا The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whenever you give in charity, it doesn't decrease. Like if I don't have anything, if you have a $10 note, right, and you're giving it to the poor, yeah, do you have $10, you only have $10 in your pocket, right? And there's a poor person came, and you gave the $10. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, charity never decreases your wealth. You look in your pocket, hey, it has decreased. $10, where is it gone? You look at hadith. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, it doesn't decrease. It's gone. Let me look at the hadith properly. Yeah, it never decreases your wealth. It's gone. It's not coming back. That you don't take that hadith literally. That's sometimes you take hadith literally, all Quranic ayats, you can get into a lot of bother, but that's another topic. There's a meaning behind that hadith. What is the meaning? That Allah will grant you barakah in your wealth, which means that you are able to do more with less income. Like for example, someone goes and earns $1,000 as his salary. But he comes home, he has to pay something. His son is ill, his daughter's ill, medicine, this insurance. He just had a car accident, the tires burst. This has happened, that's happened. By the end of the day, you've got like about 100 left. Another person came with $500 as his income. Came home, there was no bills, no real expenditure, and he had about 300 left. Now, physically, he is earning more, $1,000, he's earning $5,000. But Allah has given him barakah because he is benefiting more from his money, he is not benefiting from his money. Halal brings about barakah. It brings blessings. You are able to benefit more from your wealth. This is what we need to realize. So change of intention. If you're a medic, you're a doctor, change your intention, whatever. It brings about barakah in your earnings. And number two, and this is the most important, and I'm going to conclude with this number two, which means we'll take a bit of time. What time do I need to finish this in the first session? Can I know the time?
8:15. Was break supposed to be about?
What time is it right now?
It's
6:30. 6:30. Yeah. So when should we take the break? Yes.
Before 20 minutes.
Okay. The second point is that how do we make our careers, our means of obtaining wealth in the world, a means of, a means of ibadah, a means of becoming close to Allah? What did I say number one was?
Intention.
That should be in the mind. Number two, which is the most important, is that the method, the manner in which we do our jobs, the method, the manner in which we carry out our jobs, our careers, they must be legal and they must be halal. This is the most important part. Now this is like, there's a fiqh behind this. There are rules and regulations, but just I will mention a few brief things. This is number two. In order, these two things are simple, but they require effort. Changing of intention was very easy, it's just in the head. But number two, in order to make all our careers, our jobs, our businesses, our transactions, our earning of money a religious activity, changing of intention, and number two, it has to be in accordance with the laws, rules, regulations of Islam. In accordance with the guidance given to us by the Messenger of God, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. You know, this is very important. There are numerous things that we need to realize, and some are basic things in Islam that are prohibited. Like, for example, we all know, and this is not rocket science, this is, I don't know if you use that term, but this is basic, crystal clear, basic rule of Islam. It's in the Quran, it's everywhere, and I don't just understand. We can make excuses for everything, you know. If you want to make excuses, you can make excuses for even zina. And I've had people making excuses for zina. Like when one brother said, you know what, Shaykh, it's so difficult in this day and age. I'm sure zina, Allah, it's halal, there's an excuse. I'm ma'adhur, I'm excused. There's too much fitna out there. So, zina is halal. I mean, if you can make excuses for anything and everything in this world. So, sorry for being frank, but this is haram. It's in the Quran, it's clear cut. There may be some details here and there. But everybody knows one of the basic rules of Islamic economy and Islamic trade is the prohibition of, you know what, the riba. Usually, interest is absolutely, clearly, categorically, wholeheartedly, emphatically forbidden, unlawful, filthy, just prohibited. It's in the Quran. There's nowhere else. You don't have to go to the Bible or the Torah or the Zabur. Or you don't even need to go into the Hadith, and you don't even need to go to a weak, chained, transmissioned Hadith. It's in the Quran and strong, sound hadiths of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu la ta'kulu riba. Don't consume riba. It's prohibited. It's in the Quran. It's in the Quran. Allah tells us, Allah has never given a warning against anything, any sin. Imagine. Allah has never given a warning against any sin more severe than the warning given against consuming riba. فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا. If you don't avoid the riba, فَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Then wait for an announcement. Then there is an announcement. فَأَذَنُوا. Let it be known. There's a war declared by Allah, God and His Messenger. فَأَذَنُوا بِحَرْبٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. People say excuses are very difficult. There's no difference, brother and sister, between riba and other sins. Prohibited. There's no difference between murdering and riba. Right? There's no difference between zina, fornication, unlawful sexual intercourse, illicit sexual intercourse, and riba. There's no difference. The same excuse that allows the, you know, permissibility of zina will be the same excuse. I mean, why the difference? There's no difference. Allah says, لَا تَقْرَبُوا يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Oh, you who believe, لَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا. Don't even get close to zina. Allah talks about, لَا تَأْكُلُوا الرِّبَا. Don't eat the riba. I mean, exactly the same. Now, people say it's difficult. Okay, someone can say it's difficult. Are you in a state that you will commit zina? What's the difference? There's no difference. I mean, if someone feels that they're losing their life, there's no difference between drinking alcohol, consuming pork, and consuming riba. There's no difference. There is absolutely no there's no difference in the prohibition. Rather, riba is worse than consuming pork and drinking alcohol. Now, if someone thinks that they're in a situation they're dying, Allah says, فَمَنِ اضْطَرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. If you are in a situation where you are dying out of hunger and thirst, you're traveling in the desert, Sahara Desert in North Africa, you know, across from Mauritania to Egypt, you know, across. That's one journey, by the way, I really want to do. You know, not by plane, by road. I'm just trying to get some brothers ready for that, inshallah. Across the Sahara Desert, that would be just an amazing journey. You know, from Mauritania, Tunisia, Algeria, you know, go all the way to, from Morocco and all the way to Egypt. It's just, I've been to Egypt and Morocco, but I haven't been to the others in the middle. Just a really nice trip. But anyway, this is besides the topic, because I was getting, I saw you guys real serious faces, so I thought I had to put a joke there. Because the riba is a serious issue, so I saw the faces that were getting serious as well. See? You know, it's in the Quran. You know, we have to listen to what we like and we have to listen to what we don't like. The things we like, alhamdulillah, we thank Allah that look, we are okay with this. Things which we are not yet away from, we pray to Allah. Allah make us good Muslims, and Allah, you know, inshallah, we try our best. But we shouldn't start getting into the idea of arguing against everything. Islam means submission. You know, that, okay, no, but this, you know, because we have to ask ourselves, is it just because of my desires? Is it because I'm involved in the riba, and that's why I am arguing against it? If I had nothing whatsoever to do with riba, none of my family members, but I genuinely feel some situation for, maybe then that's not your desire, then that's fine, but most of the times we have objections because it concerns us. So that's really, أَفَرَأَيْتَ مَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَاهَهُ هَوَى. It's اتِّبَاعُ الْهَوَى, following one's desires. So there's no difference between alcohol consumption and riba. If someone, Allah says in the Quran, فَمَنِ اضْطَرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ. If you are dying out of hunger and thirst, then you can drink alcohol. You can eat pork. If someone's in that state that they are dying, then they can take riba. They are dying. If they don't take riba, they will die. Because you might do in Oslo because of the snow I have seen. So maybe there's a different ruling for here. Allahu Akbar. Yeah, seriously, it's so cold out there. So maybe if you're going to sleep on the snow and you might die or you might severely endanger yourself, then yeah, maybe you ask a sheikh or a, you know, some jurist or a mufti or a faqih or someone, and they might look at your situation, say for you, maybe yes, you know, you're going to end up in your graveyard, riba is halal for you. But there's no difference between alcohol consumption and riba. And about riba, there are numerous hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, to the point that not just taking, you know, there's a hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari and elsewhere. He said, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ أَكِلَ الرِّبَى وَمُوكِلَهُ وَشَاهِدَيْهِ وَكَاتِبَهُ وَقَالَهُمْ سَوَى. Allah's curse. Curse means this person is deprived from the mercy of Allah. It's serious. Allah's la'ana, curse, is on the giver of interest in the riba, the taker, akil wa mukil, the eater, the consumer, the taker, the giver and the taker, the one who takes interest, the one who gives it. Wa shahidayhi, even the witness to it. Two people are dealing in an interest-based transaction and I'm witnessing and I'm part Witnessing meaning part of it. Remember, this is a very important point. You know, you can see two people committing zina. That doesn't mean you have a sin. You just witness. I'm just seeing it. I'm not involved. Right? I mean, if you see every sin and you become sinful, that's not what's meant. Two people are dealing in an interest-based transaction and you just saw them. And you're just seeing them. That's not what's meant here. Witness means you are directly involved. You are part and parcel of the transaction. You're not the giver, you're not the taker. But you also sign the document. You also say, okay, I am your solicitor, or I am your barrister, or I am your lawyer here. Yeah, you're going to be involved in an interest-based transaction deal that is taking place between HSBC and something, and you're involved as your expertise. وَشَاهِدَيْ وَكَاتِبَهُ The writer, all of them are equal, he said. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyone who has a job that is directly linked, he is involved, she is involved directly with that interest-based transaction, and that job becomes unlawful Islamically, that money becomes unlawful. Now, don't get too scared. Check with the scholars, with the learned people, if you have a particular situation. Maybe sometimes you might think it's unlawful, it might not be unlawful. You know, something which is directly linked. But there are numerous hadith of the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. And then we know the Quran tells us also one of the issues about what's unlawful is also gambling. إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُهُ بِلِيلٍ إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ Alcohol وَالْمَيْسِرُ Which is chancing, gambling. And then he mentions some other things. وَالْأَنْصَارُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ It's impurity, min amal shaytan. It's from the works of Satan. Now, I mean, gambling is a massive disease. It's an addiction. We know that. I don't want to even go there. You know, I don't want to talk about the gambling in Las Vegas. I'm not talking about that, right? I mean, that's we know. That's totally haram. But sometimes we don't realize certain things. They are actually gambling. We don't want to gamble, but we don't realize. Right? I mean, the ones who intentionally gamble, that is out of the question. It's a disease. It's an addiction. Seriously, it takes away peace of this life and the next life. Just don't even go there near gambling. It's just completely, for a Muslim, it's a no-go area. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one hadith said, مَنْ قَالَ لِأَخِيهِ تَعَالُ قَامِرْكَ You know, فَقَدْ لَغَى Even to tell your brother, come on, let's go and gamble, it's a sin. To even say that statement, is a very dangerous statement. But sometimes we don't realize that we are gambling. In England, we have this national lottery. I don't know if you have this lottery. People buy lottery tickets. Don't. It's a major, major, major sin. It's a major sin. Don't worry. Work. Earn your money. You know, you get a career. Earn halal money. Help someone. Why do you want just filthy money, just simple money, which you will get today and lose tomorrow? And you become psychologically affected. It becomes a disease. It becomes an addiction. But sometimes we don't realize. Sometimes there are game shows. You know, on the television. In England, they have these television shows. You know what happens? They have questions. All these questions. Okay, phone in with the right answer. You know, all night long. And there was sometimes they actually one of them that they got caught for some fraud as well. But you know, all night long, you know, we have these Channel 4 and 5, you know, all night long they have these game shows. And you know, they have presenters presenting. And you have all this, you can win £300, £1,000, £20,000. There's questions. People phone in. You think, okay, what is it? You know, just, actually a brother came to me and I mentioned this to him and then he said, this is what happened to him. He said, yes, you know, you just have to phone in. Just say the right answer and you'll get the money. But you know what it is? That's gambling. Why is it gambling? Because you know, a normal telephone call costs you 10 pence. That call will end, you will end up paying 40 pounds. Because you're waiting on the line. Number one, it's like £1 a minute rather than 10 pence a minute. Okay, they'll tell you, it's one at the bottom, it'll say call £1 a minute. Now £1 a minute, you'll be waiting. You'll be in the line, and you'll be 25 minutes minimum, you'll be waiting. So you're basic minimum, you're paying £30. Now £30 to answer a telephone call which was 10 pence long, where is your other £29 and you know 90 pence gone? Gambling. all the many of all the contestants and all the people calling in, phoning in, 30, 30, 30, that's all used to give as award, as prize to the winner, which is gambling. Gambling means that everybody puts their money in, there's a risk of you winning or not. One person wins and takes everybody's money. That's gambling. That's the definition of gambling. If all of you, if you don't put any money in it, then it's not gambling. So we need to try to avoid this gambling as well. And then also there are other issues in terms of mu'amalat. I'm talking about the rules, the regulations. We're talking about the intention, we're talking about the laws. There's something called tatfif. If you read the Quran in Surah Al-Mutaffifun, the last juz of the Quran, you must have heard of this in Salah, the Imam reads, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا عَلَى النَّاسِ يَسْتَوْفُونَ وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوْ وَزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Amazing surah. Tatfif is a massive sin. It's to do with business transactions. It's a massive sin. وَيْلٌ لِلْمُطَفِّفِينَ. Allah says, woe and destruction unto the people of Tatfif. Who are the people of Tatfif? الَّذِينَ إِذَا اكْتَالُوا. When it's their time to take things through measurement and weight, yastawfoon. They ensure they get every penny, every grain. You know, when you go to the shop, to the grocery, brother, the meter's not, it's not on four. Make sure, properly put one more apple, one more tomato, one more, you know, potato. It needs to be proper. When it's their time, that's your right, no problem. That's your right. But Allah says, وَإِذَا كَالُوهُمْ أَوَّزَنُوهُمْ يُخْسِرُونَ. But when it's their time to give others through measurement and weight, يُخْسِرُونَ. They give less. They get try to, you know, give a change, one penny less. Double standards. Allah says, أَلَا يَظُنُّ. It's an amazing surah. أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ. Don't these people think and realize that they will be resurrected in the next life? يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When everybody, the whole of humanity will stand before Allah, when we will be questioned about every penny, every crown, every pound, how we spent it, and who we owe other people. Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ. Don't consume your wealth unlawfully. Every crown will be questioned regarding on the Day of Judgment. The famous hadith where a man will come with actions in abundance, worship in abundance, but فَقَدْ ضَرَبَ هَذَا وَشَتَمَ هَذَا وَأَكَلَ مَالَ هَذَا وَلَعَنَ هَذَا. But he has hit, he smacked someone, he's cursed someone, he consumed someone's wealth unlawfully. What will happen? People will come, brother, you owe me 10 pounds. You never gave it to me in the dunya. Now give it to me. He says, no, I don't have no crowns now. I didn't come. When they buried me, they just buried me in my what? Shroud, coffin. And they never buried any pounds unless I was an Egyptian pharaoh. You know, the Egyptian pharaohs, they used to bury all the treasures. You know why they used to do that? They used to think that they will benefit with it. They will benefit, yeah, with these treasures in their grave. That's what they used to think. If you've been to Egypt, you know the three pyramids? I went to the middle one. I didn't go to, but if you go in the pyramids, what are they? Right in the middle, there's a massive room. And on the walls, they write good, you know, best luck messages and good wishes, and they used to bury with the pharaoh fruits and bananas and ice creams and everything, and gold and jewelry, everything they owned, everything, you know, their treasures. But you know what, we're finding that funny, isn't it? You think, how sick people. But sometimes we're more ridiculous than that, because you know what, they used to think that, they used to believe in their wrong thinking, of course, that everything in this world, I'll earn money, I'll give so much to this world. Whatever I can use in the world, I'll use it, and the rest, inshallah, I'll take him in the grave. I'll benefit in the grave. We know for a fact that we will not take nothing with us, and we still deal with the world as though we're going to take it with our grave. So this is something, anyway, we should realize. But in the grave, next life, people will come. If even a penny, that's why Allah says in the Quran about debts, another law about debts. I mean, about this tatfif, to finish this tatfif point off, that double standards. This is unlawful Islamically. When you're a boss of a business, you're only concerned about your rights. Yeah, when you're a boss, You're talking about, you know, how your employees should work diligently. You know, don't waste your time. And if somebody's employed, they're just talking about their rights. They only know about their rights. This hadith is talking about when you're working for someone. In other things, we're in the office and we're on our own, you know, on the computer, YouTube, watching a video on YouTube, you know, relax. I'm looking at a sheikh lecture. It's haram. You're getting paid for your work, if your boss has allowed you, fine. But your job is to work, and your job is to do something on the computer, do accounts or whatever, and do the office work. And you're there, you're thinking, oh, let me listen to Al-Imam Al-Haram, Shaykh Abdurrahman Al-Subayy. So I'm listening to this lecture, amazing lecture. You're thinking you're doing some good ibadah. That's haram. And not for many coming. This is what we call tatfif. Responsibility of the worker, the employer and the employee. Both have responsibilities. The boss has the responsibility. The manager has a responsibility. أَعْطُ الْأَجِيرَ أَجَرَهُ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَجِفَّ عَرَقَهُ. Give your employee his salary, his wages, before his sweat is dry. Don't make him wait. As soon as a month ends, give his salary. Give his salary. But then the worker needs to realize that he needs sweat as well. You know, sometimes he's just relaxing in the office. So it's both sides. This is what we call tatfif. So these are rules about tatfif. And then we have, you know, a lot of the basic rules about fraud, about deception, about lying. These are major diseases in business and trade. There's a hadith in Sunan of Imam al-Tirmidhi, where the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said there's three types of people. ثَلَاثَةٌ لَا يَنْظُرُ اللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ. Allah will not even look at them on the day of judgment. One of them is الْمُنْفِقُ سِلْعَتَهُ بِالْحَلِفِ الْكَاذِبِ. The one who sells his commodity, his goods, with a false oath. With a false oath. Brother, you know, for you it's only £4, you know. It's just for you it's only £4. Brother, it's for you it's only £4. And it was really only for you £4, because for everybody else it was £3. And you're thinking, if everybody else is £10, for you it's £3, you know, £4. But it's people deceive, it's haram. Brother, you know, I'm just making 10 pence profit. Don't tell them if you don't want to tell them, but don't lie. Absolutely haram. Rishwa, bribery is haram. It's prevalent in our communities and our societies, in Muslim countries, in Muslim lands, in subcontinent, in many of the Muslim countries. Rashi wal murtashi kilahuma fil nar. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the taker of the bribe, the giver of the bribe, both are in the fire of hell. Rashi wal murtashi kilahuma fil nar. So this hadith about al munfiqu sil'atahu bil halif al kadhib, lying, shahadatu zur. There's one hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that when two people, when they buy and sell, فَإِن صَدَّقَ وَبَيَّنَا فَإِن صَدَّقَ وَبَيَّنَا بُورِكَ لَهُمَا فِي بَيْعِهِمَا. If they, the buyer and the seller, if both of them, they are truthful, they make everything clear, they are truthful, they declare and disclose everything, just clear cut, Allah will give barakah in their business. Both of them. وَإِن كَتَمَا, if they both hide, and if they both وَكَذَبَا, if they both lie, or if they hide, they fail to disclose the information, مُحِقَتْ بَرَكَةُ بَيْعِهِمَا. The barakah, and I told you what barakah means, right? I explained to you. The barakah of their business is taken away. There's a hadith in the Sunan of Imam Ibn Majah that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said about that whoever sells man ba'a mabi'an ayban lam yubayyinhu lam yazal fi maqtillah. Look at this hadith. Whoever sells an item which has a defect. You sold a car, but there's something wrong with the engine, or there's something wrong somewhere, and you did not disclose it. لَمْ يُبَيِّنْهُ. Hadith, sound. لَمْ يَزَلْ فِي مَقْتِ اللَّهِ. This individual will remain in the wrath of Allah. How many times we sell, we try to get away with it, we hide it. There's a scratch there, but he won't see it. It's haram, it's unlawful. These are business dealings, basic business dealings. مَنْ غَشَّنَا فَلَيْسَ مِنَّا. The one who cheats is not from us. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, the one who cheats is not from us. Artificial adding with, you know, with, sometimes you add things or you make it, you know, deception. This is all deception. Any form of deception is not haram. It's haram, it's not halal. One of the Imams of this Ummah, Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu, he used to be a businessman. You know, he used to be a businessman. He used to have a business. He had workers that he had employed. So one day he went to his shop. He used to be a textile business, clothing. So he said, how's things going? What's happened? And he asked one of the workers, there was one particular garment or clothing, a roll of clothing, that had a slight defect in it. It had a slight defect in it. So he came, he knew about it, so he came into the shop, and he said, what happened? He didn't see it. He said, what happened? Sold. He said, yes. He said, who did you sell it to? You know, how did you sell it? Because I got it at the standard price. He said, how? Well, the person, he didn't really realize. He looked at it, he liked it, so I didn't tell him. He said, أعوذ بالله ثم أعوذ بالله. I mean, this is haram. How can you do that? He said, who was it? He said, I don't know. Imam Abu Hanifa radiallahu anhu in Kufa, he himself for 3 days traveled the whole of Kufa, going from alleyway, from street to street, road to street, announcing, anyone who came to my shop, he took some of the workers as well, who's come, bought this clothing on this time, shop, who came, please, we want to know who you are. And finally they located the man, and then they told him, look brother, this had a defect in it, this clothing. If you want it for this price, you can have it. If you don't, if you want to give it all back to us, or if you want to give him all the options. These were the great imams of this ummah. They didn't become great imams of hadith and fiqh and all of that just because they learned all the rules of Islam and that's it. This is what makes a Muslim Muslim first and foremost. We need to become human beings before we become religious, righteous people. Basic aspects of humanity. And I'm coming to an end, inshallah. And there are many other things, but there's just a couple of things which I'm just going to end with about this, is that there's another important rule. We can go on and on with these rules. We know about khamar, that's haram as well. Khamar, haramat alaykum al-khamr. Alcohol, haram. We know that, I don't need to go into that. Muslims should not be selling. Again, about alcohol. لعن الله. You know, there's a curse of Allah on the drinker of alcohol, the provider, the server. You can't work in a club or a pub. You can't serve it. عاصرها ومعصرها. The one, any form of direct contact in an alcohol-based transaction. You have to work in a supermarket where you have to stack on the shelves bottles of wine, brandy, whiskey. It's haram. Muslims can't do that. The income is haram. Right? I mean, this is very important. You can't have a shop wherein you sell yourself, or you can't work where you have direct contact with alcohol consumption. You can't work in a restaurant. And unfortunately, in England, we have some communities where there are a lot of Muslims who actually have restaurants, their own restaurants, and they're serving and selling alcohol. And some of them say, it's so difficult, customers don't come. Customers don't come. Next life, don't you think you're here for 50, 60 years? You're worried about customers of 60 years, and you're not worried about 600 million years of fire, of hell? I mean, is there any logic or reasoning behind that? So we need to really realize this, that look, you know, these are rules. These are rules that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Quran placed, Islam places. I'll mention another story, you know, just about Al-Imam Abu Hanifa. There was one scholar of the subcontinent, Al-Imam Ashraf Al-Itami, rahimahullah. He was a great scholar, known. He was known as Hakim Al-Ummah, the wise man of the community. It's written about him that, you know, he luggage, and I'm going to end with this, with when he used to travel on the trains. Do you guys have trains here? No. Do you travel on the train?
Yeah.
You have trains here? No, why I'm asking this, because some countries don't. They're not that popular. You know, if you go to America, Canada, trains are not popular, really. I mean, they're starting. I was just there in Canada 2-3 weeks ago, and they were saying that they want, because it's a massive country, big land, So they're not popular in England. You know, we have just London. If you come to London, London Underground Tube Network is one of the most sophisticated in the world. I don't know if you've traveled, it's just amazing. You know, you can travel the whole of London, it's underground, the whole thing runs underneath. But anyway, he was traveling. Now, he came with all his luggage. Now, this was in India, subcontinent, which means before partition, so in the subcontinent. He was traveling and he came to the station with all his luggage. Now, if you have excess luggage, you have to wait. You have to wait and pay the premium. You can take certain amount of kg, right? Don't try to bribe the guy at the desk of your airport. You are at Oslo Airport and say, well, okay, yeah. Don't try to do that. If you do that, I mean, you probably get arrested here. In the West, you probably do, and that's good, alhamdulillah. Allah's given some of these people more sense than people in our lands, in the Muslim lands. You can go to any of the Muslim countries, and you know, the guy is doing it. I mean, he'll probably tamper with a meter to make your, you know, luggage seem excessive and over the mark, so that you pay him some money. And sometimes, this is a ruling, fiqh ruling, sometimes we have no choice. If our basic legal right is being denied from us, you know, I said the giver of the bribe and the taker both, yes. But if in a situation where you have a legal right and someone's just bothering you, he's just troubling you because he wants that money, and you've not done anything wrong, you're not breaking the law, nothing, then in that case, to give it just for the sake of, you know, saving yourself from the bother and trouble, the scholars have ruled based on the evidences that is permissible. But, you know, find out before you do so. But, you know, bribery. Now, he was at the weighing, he was weighing the luggage. The worker there said, oh, this is the greatest sheikh, you know, of the area. Imam, you know, weighing all your luggage. You don't have to weigh luggage. He said, Sheikh, Imam, you don't have to weigh. You know, you're special. You're the Sheikh. You know, someone like you would say, yeah, I'm the Sheikh. I don't need to weigh. You know, I'm the great Sheikh. How can you be a Sheikh if you do those kind of things? You can't. You know, there's no rules, one for the Imam and another rule for someone else. He said, you don't need to. He goes, look, I'm boss. I'm in charge. I'm the conductor here. Don't worry. You don't have to pay. You don't have to pay. It's in, you know, just you can go free. Take all your luggage. He said, but brother, where are you till? He said, I'm till the next, the fifth station. I'm the conductor on this train. He said, but I'll need to carry on traveling. After that, what will happen? He said, don't worry, my friend, colleague will come. I'll tell him, so I'll sort you all out for you. Don't worry, Sheikh, you don't have to worry. I'll sort everything out. I'll tell him, we'll sort you all out. He said, how long will he be there on the train? He said, he'll be there till the next destination. He said, but I need to carry on. He said, don't worry, he'll sort it. I'll talk to, you know, the three conductors. Because the next conductor, how long will he be there? He said, don't worry, he's until the end of the train, so you're sorted. Because my train doesn't end. I have to go to Allah. Will that conductor come with me to Allah as well in my grave? Will that conductor come with me in my grave? Will he come in the grave as well? And when Allah will ask me a question, will that conductor come with me and answer Allah on my behalf to Allah as well? It's haram, you can't do that. These are basic things sometimes we don't realize. We don't realize. I'm going to end with this one final last point about this, these rules. There are other basic small rules, but we don't have the time. Like gharar, deception, we talked about that. And things like that. Creating monopolies. There are laws about creating monopolies in the community, in the industry, where someone takes, you know, someone who takes advantage of the situation. And people are in extreme harm. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La tanajishu." He said about talaq al-jalab. All these hadiths that, you know, for example, there's a particular item that's scarce, that's rare, and someone stacks them up. What we call ihtikar, al-muhtakiru mal'unu. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The one who holds and gathers, and he knows." Now everybody's in difficulty. There's no sugar. And you've been for the past 3 years, you know what's happening. You've stored all the sugar, and then that's it. You're the only one who has tomatoes or potatoes or sugar. That's it. Nobody else in the community has sugar. And that's it. You make the prices go extortionate. And you just create a monopoly. You're the boss, you're in charge, and you're harming people. That is actually unlawful and sinful. He said, al-muhtakiru mal'un. And there are many other things, but one last final thing which is a very important qa'ida principle, and that relates to our normal day-to-day transactions. Sorry, I'm going above time, but this is a very important lecture, and I'm seeing, mashallah, people are quite, you know, glued, so that's why I carried on, but this is a definitely last point. There's a saying, and this is a qa'ida. This is a qa'ida. This is a principle in Arabic. It's a saying of one of the early scholars, or maybe one of the imams, tabi'een. Some said it's a hadith, but as a hadith soundly established, it's not found. But nevertheless, the meaning is true. It's probably a tabi'i or someone said this. But it's generally a qa'ida. تَعَاشَرُوا كَالْإِخْوَانِ وَتَعَامَلُوا كَالْأَجَانِبِ تَعَاشَرُوا كَالْإِخْوَانِ وَتَعَامَلُوا كَالْأَجَانِبِ Live, remain, be like brothers and sisters. Have brotherhood, have sisterhood, have love for one another. But transact like strangers. Transact like strangers. Be very clear-cut. Very clear-cut. Determine ownership, even in the family. When you take a loan from someone, write it down. That's in the Quran. How much loan has been taken, by whom, from whom, when will it be paid back, when will it be given back, and determine ownership in the house, in the business. You have a family business, you have a dad, a father who's a boss of the business, you have three sons, okay, they've been university, they've come back home, join the business, and then sometimes we tell them, look, you know, you need to make ensure clear-cut, make your dealings clear-cut, transact, even if you're brothers and sisters, father and son, transact like stranger. Don't think he's your father now, after the business is done. When it's time for money, be very open, frank, everything clear-cut. We don't do that, you know, I have experience when I've told people sometimes that, look, you know, you need to, this is a family business, what capacity, the father started the business, the first son graduated from the university, he joins the business, the next son joins the business, the third son joins the business. In what capacity? Is he employed by the father? If he is, where are his wages? Or is he a partner in the business? Does he have a share? What share? Percentage? Or is he just voluntarily just helping the father? Make it clear, write it down. Everything should be clear, because if you don't do that, in the beginning, no problems. It's father, brothers, you know. Can you talk about these things, you know, brothers and fathers? Okay, can you talk about these things? Then what happens? The father passes away. And then these three, I have seen cases, seriously, brothers and sisters, I have seen cases where blood brothers have become lifelong enemies to the point that one was close to killing and murdering the other for the sake of business, because the father did not make things clear. Nothing was made clear. No, it's mine. I put more money in it. No, but I put more money in it. I worked more diligently for the business. You came 2 years after me. Oh, wait, when you got married, you took so much money from the business. All these problems occur. Why don't you make it simple, clear-cut? It'll solve all the problems from the beginning. Day one, who owns what? How much percentage? How much share? If you build a house collectively, you have a house, the eldest son has also some input. When you're putting the money, what capacity? You have to ensure your father's building a house, a property, and your son is giving, you know, 40,000, whatever, pounds, dollars. Is that a loan or is that a share, percentage? If it's a loan, then you only have to give, if it's inheritance, when the father dies, then whatever the property price is from the father's money, only 40,000 exactly will be given. But if it's a share, if you're owning 20%, then that money will increase by the inflation. If the house prices rise, then your 40,000 will rise as well. So make it clear. You're giving the money as a loan or as a share, as a percentage in the business. So this is a very important rule. And then generally, it's very important for Muslims to be just hospitable. You know the way we do this is definitely the final point. This is a light point. This is a light point. It's not a rule. It's just a light point. Yeah, this is a light point. Just generally, Muslims, the way they do business ethics. You should have a course on Islamic business ethics. Which doesn't mean that you always, people smile, you know, nowadays people, it's all artificial. You know, you go to the workplace, the sweets there, you know, people stand there for you. It's all artificial. You know, if some major company representative comes, you know, you give them attention. That's all artificial. Islam doesn't agree to that. I mean, what Islam is saying, genuinely, business ethics. Be hospitable, smile at people, be gentle. If someone, Allah says, وَإِنْ كَانَ ذُو عُسْرَةٍ فَنَظِرَةٍ. If someone took a loan from you, he's genuinely in difficulty. You know that this brother is, he's difficult, he can't pay you off. Give him respite, give him time. Brother, don't worry, inshallah. Try your best. You know, try to help him out. فَنَظِرَةٌ إِلَى مَيْسَرَةٍ. You know, be gentle in your business. And there's a hadith about that. The Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Sahih of al-Bukhari, he said, and I'll end with this hadith, he said, رَحِمَ اللَّهُ إِمْرَأً سَمْحًا إِذَا بَاعَ سَمْحًا إِذَا اشْتَرَى سَمْحًا إِذَا اقْتَضَى. Amazing hadith. Allah's mercy is on a man or a woman who is what? سَمْحًا إِذَا بَاعَ. Who is polite, who is gentle, who's not rough and aggressive. You know what I mean by aggressive? You need to pay, you know. Who is gentle when he buys? سَمْحًا إِذَا اشْتَرَى. He is gentle, polite when he sells, when he buys, when he sells. And سَمْحًا إِذَا اقْتَضَى. He is gentle when he demands his right, in a nice way. But not artificially, it's not just externally. From the heart, he is gentle, he is polite in his dealings, inshallah. These were some of the things I thought I'd mention. If you have any questions, we can deal with them, inshallah, after the break. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ وَصَلَى اللَّهُ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى سَيِّدِنَا مُحَمَّدٍ وَسَلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ.